Friends, today we're coming to you with episode 155. And on today's show, we brought on best-selling author, we brought on pastor, and we brought on the digital influencer, Mr. Mahari Takai. You'll be blessed by this interview, and I know you're going to enjoy it. So let's go ahead and hop in today's Feature Friday episode with Pastor Mahari Takai.
Welcome to the Speak Your Success Podcast.
Welcome to the Speak Your Success Podcast. I'm your host, TEDx speaker and bestselling author Jonathan Jones. And today we have a special guest in the studio. We're going to get to him in just 1 second. April Fool's has passed already. We're going to get to him in 1 second. But before we do, we like to take the moment and just recognize one faithful and loyal listener with our Apple Review of the Week. And today's Apple Review of the Week comes from Flounder's Mom. And she went on to say, powerful listen. I've recommended this podcast to my children. This is geared towards millennials, but it's still very relatable. It is very easy to follow and apply to your real life. Thank you, Flounder's Mom. We appreciate that feedback and taking the time for you to rock with the Speak Your Success Podcast. Now, without further ado, in the building, we have a we have a special guest. And who do we have? Who do we have here today on the Speak Your Success Podcast, sir?
Oh, you want me to introduce myself? It seemed like you were doing a build up there where you were getting ready to say, this is blah, blah, blah.
I mean, I can do that for myself. I didn't want to take nothing off.
I understand, but I mean, geez. Okay, so hey, everybody, where do I look? Do I look at you? I'm confused. Do I look at that camera?
We here. We got
okay, so Jonathan. Brother Jones, I am Pastor Mahari Takai, best-selling author. I am a fashion guy. I'm known for a whole bunch of stuff in the industry, but I guess we're here to talk about what we're doing now.
Yeah, we're here to talk about that. But I mean, but Fish Boy, man.
Yeah, Fish Boy,
Fish Boy. So for those of you who might not know, if you haven't seen Fish Boy yet, you definitely need to get your copy of Fish Boy, because Fish Boy is a story. I think it's a book geared towards children.
Correct.
But the information is applicable.
Yeah, it's applicable. I mean, speaking of, he has a second series coming up.
Okay.
And yeah. I co-authored it with my daughter, Zaire Takai. It's really a funny story because, again, yes, it's geared toward children, but I'm an adult writing about an adult experience from a child's eyes.
Yeah.
So, you know, I try to make it as relatable to the parent as a parent reads it, like, that was really interesting. And then the kids go, okay, what do you do next? You know, like, I want that suspense to be built there, but I also understand the importance of really driving the story. So yeah. I hope that we've done a good job with that. Walmart said we did.
Yeah, and then Walmart, Amazon, Barnes & Noble. Yeah. But even outside of that, though, I remember you when you were talking about, because we went to Austin and you were talking about just the concept of it and how it creates the conversation.
Yeah.
For the parent to have the conversation with the child.
Oftentimes the child gets left behind in the connection to parent, because parents are like, because I said so. And the kid's like, but why? Yeah. So the conversation gets lost, and like, children lose their grandparents and nobody really explains it. We lose them. Where did they go? Or children are being disciplined to learn to not do something. Well, why? Why can't I do this? And instead of it just being because of parent says so, it is greater for the child to be able to walk through the dynamic of a story and find it relatable. And now the mom or dad gets the opportunity to say, well, if you notice, this happened in the story, but the consequence of what he did led to this. And so now children looking and reading that story can now go, oh, I get it.
Connect the dots.
Yeah, connecting the dots.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's really even great, because just like you said, you talk about the consequence in the story, because sometimes I think, well, in today's society, there are a lot of people who might act, our children who might act and not understand that a consequence comes. Just because you're angry, just because you're mad, that doesn't negate the consequence that's going to come with those actions that follow.
Right now, I'm the father of a 2-year-old and a 7-month-old, and a 2-year-old is at this place where I mean, I can say stop. That doesn't mean he will stop, you know. And as a parent, sometimes we also have to understand in our levels of discipline that maybe at this moment what I'm saying is not applicable to his understanding. Yeah, it registers, but he's still two. And so there are certain areas where I can get him to stop in an instant. And then there are others where I have to recognize that maybe he's not computing what I'm saying. So that is a difficult conundrum to figure out as a parent. But I mean, we all fall.
And then okay, so now we're talking about parenting. Can you talk a little bit about that? How was that transition for you? Because before, I mean, before, like you said, you were in the fashion industry, New York Fashion Week, going across the world and modeling before that, and the fashion line, the 3-4 seasons.
I think it was four. I have no idea. Maybe it was three.
It was three or four. We'll leave it where it is. And then now we're in Dallas, you know,
stapled. Yeah, not going anywhere anytime soon. I guess I would have to take a moment of silence for, you know, the old me, because the reality of it is I never wanted children. My wife and I never wanted children. We've discussed it several times. And the craziest thing is, like, we would talk about it and we'd be like, no, we good. You know, let's take a trip. And then my wife got deployed to Romania, and she was gone an entire year. And I felt like my life was over. Like, I was depressed, bro, because I built an identity outside of someone for so long. And then I finally built an identity with someone. And then the craziest part about being in a marriage is, especially as a man who fully loves their mate or a woman that fully loves their mate, what happens is you give so much away of yourself because you're trying to make sure you make space for them. And so as I was like giving me away, I picked up so much of my wife and I consumed myself with her. And her leaving me kind of left me devastated. And then she came home, and the week that she came home, we watched a documentary, Don't Judge Us, of Iris and her husband. And they are these jet setters in her 70s. They're like traveling everywhere together. They're buying stuff, and you know, she's known as a fashion guru, and we watched in their 90s. We watched them have this dialogue in their 90s that was so dope. So my wife and I ended up watching the movie, and we're like, ooh, that's us, babe. We're gonna do that. Ooh. Well, Jonathan, at the end of this video, the woman's husband dies.
Oh, that's beautiful.
She has no kids. She has no brothers and sisters, no grandmas, cousins, nobody else on the earth. Her entire existence on earth was now gone from the identity of her being in it with her husband.
Wow.
And so my wife and I watched it, and we're in tears. I'm pretty sure nobody else watched that documentary on Netflix.
I mean, it might have been two other people, but that's... Man,
I mean, we snot cried, and so when we finished it up, we were like, "Yo, let's have children, though." And we prayed about it, and crazy enough, the moment now, I don't share this often. I only share this with my close and personal friends. But the moment that my wife got pregnant, we knew it. We knew instantly, and I was like, "I got my wife pregnant last night." I called you. I mean, like, John, she's pregnant, and legitimately, I knew because it was weird. This is how I know my wife is my soulmate. There was a tingle in me, in my spirit, in my soul, and we laid there, and it was this moment where it was just like, wow, we just made a baby. And legitimately, not even trying to conceive the idea of having a child, it was just, it felt so angelic. And from that moment, we knew. And like a couple of weeks later, she took the test and was like, yep, I'm pregnant. And like, I figured. I mean, it sounds about right. So, yeah, parenting has been a challenge. But more importantly, it's been that angelical, you know, gathering of my wife and I, finding ourselves in a lot of things that we thought we were lost for having children. But we gained so much.
Yeah, and then you were talking about, I know we had a conversation, you talked about when you first held your daughter.
Yeah.
And then you were like,
nah, fam, I don't feel nothing.
I wasn't trying to go there.
Here's the crazy part. My son, you know, that was the first kid, and it was really beautiful, and it was a great moment, and we were really in a great place. And so having my first kid and be like, oh my God, he's so beautiful, thank you Jesus, we went into the Holy Ghost moment with him. With my daughter, we praise God, but she came at a difficult time. You know, my father had just been murdered maybe 2 weeks before. His funeral was 1 week before. And now she was born. And my wife and I was kind of just like, man, what a bummer. You know, like we had a baby in the worst possible season of our lives. And not to make it grim, but it just was a weird place for us to connect with her. And it took about 6 months, she's 7 months. It took about 6 months for me to really build a connection with her because I was still dealing with my grief. And I think this is a good, important point right here. Message, if you don't take the time to really heal you internally, you will never be able to extend your love beyond yourself. So if you never really fix what's hurting in you, it doesn't matter how many children you have, how many people you marry, how many places you travel. Yeah. If you do not heal you, you're not okay for anyone else, period.
Yeah, and so, I mean, I really can appreciate you saying that because what you don't know is that the listeners, the faithful and loyal listeners, they know I always quote you and I always say, like Pastor Mahari says, do the work.
Do the work.
And I always put it out there. And just understanding that how important that really is, because we've had the conversation and then there's been some, you know, where I had to go through the counseling. I had to go through the 12-step biblical recovery.
Go get help.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. Well, I mean, in society, we feel like, okay, well, that's white people stuff. I mean, black people saying it all the time.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
Well, you do a lot of stuff for the culture. Why not check on your mental health? If you're saying you're doing it for the culture, go get you checked out. Go make sure your mind is right. Because at the end of the day, you're trying to create something that is going to connect us generation to generation. But if our generation does not consume the understanding of mental health, then we're just going to recreate a pattern of the same systemic and society-driven madness where we tear down our community because we cannot appreciate one another because we don't know the value of needing help.
Yeah, and even just piggybacking off that, the episode I did a few weeks ago, I talked about Why So Serious, and I talked about how you challenged me, and you're like, hey, man, you can't take yourself so serious.
Right.
And then I didn't talk about it, but now as I'm thinking about it, how there have been times where we've gone different places, like at Bible study last Tuesday, and we went and rode scooters around downtown Dallas.
Right.
And then other times where we went to Austin and went to Philadelphia, like there were different times where it was just areas where we've been doing activity to break up the mundane routine, daily, just grind.
I agree.
Because when we get caught in that, then what? Then it shuts down.
Where do you break free? We find peace. I don't mind being 5 years old. You know that. That's one of my messages. Be five for a minute. And people ask all the time, why are you so excited? Why are you so happy? I'm happy. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I feel good because I am good. At the end of the day, I rehabilitate myself through being happy. And happiness is not something that I get from my wife. It's not something that I borrow from an environment around me. Happiness is happening within me. And if as long as I'm in control of what's in me, then that means everything around me will be happy too, because I absorb and I share that with everything around me. People pick up that and say, oh man, you happy? I can get happy.
Yeah.
So, I mean, if we're at Walmart together, be prepared to get hit in the head with a beach ball. I'm going to throw it at you, you know? And, you know, I'm going to challenge you to a race in the middle of Times Square. I mean, I'm that guy, but I'm not childish. I've learned to not. I learned to be kid-like and not be childish. Because there's a big difference.
Yeah, talk about that.
That's just a whole nother situation. Being childlike is an appreciation from being able to understand happiness. Children understand happiness because they create it in themselves. They don't need nobody to really get them anything. They can take a stick, a box, a piece of bubble gum, and have a great time.
A lovely time.
And so, childlike means the ability to create and store or restore happiness in you. Childish is an inability to be adult in areas where you should be grown. And so I'm never childish. I can always be childlike, and I have an appreciation for people who know the difference. Because you hitting me or chastising me or talking down to me, and this is what we do in our community, what we do is I'll tear you down and say, ha ha, I'm joking. What's up, ugly boy? I saw your little job. Oh, I saw that little interview you did. Oh, I saw that little car you got.
Yeah.
Well, that's you being childish, because now you have to tear me down to make sure that you lift you up. And so in our community, that's one of the heavy things that we do that I know is a mental thing. We destroy other people on our way of being built up to ensure that we're up and they're down. So don't stabilize yourself on tearing me down, because I can guarantee you I won't give you the opportunity to do that to me again. So that's where I stand on the two, childish and childlike.
That's good. So when did you come to that realization, though, to where you knew you had to find that childlike space for yourself?
I don't want to get deep here, but
are you
I don't want to. Okay. I really, in the last 6 months, well, I've always been this way, right? Like, you've known me. I've always been the guy to find the moment to have fun. But in the last 6 months, I really realized how much I needed necessity for my childlike ability. I needed to be able to be free in my spirit and to be able to have fun and enjoy a moment without having to worry about the gravity of what's going on around me. After my father passed, he didn't pass, he was murdered. But anyway, after my father was murdered, I realized that the murderers were still tied to my spirit. And if I didn't allow myself to look past what they did to him, then, and the forgiveness that goes with it, I wouldn't have allowed myself the opportunity of escape from what they did. They would have imprisoned me with their behavior, if that makes sense. Mm.
Yeah.
Sad.
So now, as you said, you've stepped into fatherhood, and now pastoring.
Mm-hmm.
I know we've talked about this before, and I know the, I don't want to say the inception of the church. What's the correct word for the birth of a church?
Just say that. The
birth of a church, like,
ugh.
So.
It's like it's a centipede. Ugh. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, no. So now with, like, how are you able to juggle this, like being a father, being a pastor, and then also doing everything else that you do in your brand with your company? Like, how is that even?
I don't think about it. I think that's the coolest part. It's like, it doesn't feel like a new job or like something new as a responsibility. It's more like, yeah, you. It's Sunday. You preach. You know, like, I mean, it hasn't become anything that feels like a added weight. The church, the people, we've grown a church. We didn't have anything to do with it. God has grown a church in this experience where people have been drawn to what he was doing in the church. And more importantly, the people who've come were able to see what he was doing with us outside of the church.
Mm.
So I think as long as I'm still being genuine to who I am, people are still drawn to God's church because they can see what he's doing through me. They can see what he's doing through my actions and what I say and what I do. And I don't feel responsible for having to pitch people into Christ. It's just like, yeah, we're here. You want to come to church?
Yeah.
Come to church. You know, so it hasn't felt like a responsibility. It's just been a really dope experience.
Yeah. And I just want to put this out there too. I just want to throw a slight curveball, not really curveball for you, but the people might know, people might not know, because some have or maybe have not attended Activate Church,
amen,
which is in Dallas, Texas, 211 North Irving, second floor, 12 o'clock every Sunday.
We got brunch waiting for you.
Yeah, we'll keep it hot for you. But I also want to just ask you, because I know that in our time when growing up, mm-hmm, you know, church was done a certain way.
Mm-hmm.
Ministers wore suits.
Mm-hmm.
Ministers wore ties.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them might put on their best suits.
You look like a preacher. Uh-huh.
Yeah, oh, you got your church shoes
your
on.
Church shoes.
But it's Thursday.
Right.
I'm going to a job interview and these are dress shoes. Is church shoes a thing?
The stigma of it all.
But I mean, just hearing you explain, I'm only asking this question because I know the answer, but people don't know. But like, when it comes to wearing a suit, do you believe like you're required to wear a suit like every Sunday?
I hate that you're asking me on camera this question.
Oh, I can edit it out if you want me
no,
to.
No, it's fine. Okay. It's fine. I'm going to answer it, and he know I am. The thing is, I feel that, first of all, I don't need to have on a three-piece suit to push people into Christ or to tell somebody about the gravity of who God is in our lives or to read a scripture and tell you how this relates to where you are. So, no, I don't feel like there's a requirement for a suit. Mm. I also don't feel judged by people who feel like they need it, because some people do need the experience of feeling like what Papa used to do or what Uncle and whoever used to do. Some people need that. Yeah. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to conform to that behavior, because once you do, it's a contaminating of the mind. I have to always be dressed up for you to receive the word of God, or I always have to be dressed or looked a certain way in order for you to be able to receive what God is saying through me. I'm a vessel, and as a vessel, sometimes I have to speak when I'm in my pajamas. Sometimes I got to speak in basketball shorts. I mean, I doubt that God is not going to use me if I'm not in a suit. So, I mean, I don't feel like I'm responsible for that. And I had to forgive myself for it, because you asked me that question and it made me mad, because I was like, John, I don't always have to have on a suit, but you didn't ask that. You said, do you feel like you should be dressed up more often? Or is there relatability? It was a couple weeks ago. He was like, is all of these people dressing like this?
Yeah. I was just because I was talking about how with culture now, it seems like, I don't want to say the stigma, but the culture is being shifted, because like what you were saying now, because first and foremost, it's hard. I think it's hard to a certain extent for somebody to relate to somebody who won, because typically when ministers preach, they're behind a podium and then they're in a raised position and they're dressed almost perfect. And then the audience or the congregation is below them. So I think that creates some separation.
I've had mad issues with all of that. Like, I mean, everything that you just said. Like, I don't want to be behind a podium. Every now and again, I want to sit down on the floor and talk into somebody's eyes. Sometimes I want to sit right next to you and have a real conversation, because no one's speaking to our heart anymore. Like, no one's speaking to our heart. They're speaking to our finances. They're speaking to our pocketbook. They're speaking to our tithes. I mean, and I'm not saying everyone, but I feel like we're just being missed for some reason. The connectable piece of just human, just being human to human. Tell me how that story relates to you. How did you fall? How did you get back up? You know, I mean, struggles that you're having. I don't want to play perfect. I don't want to be in here being Superman. And when I fall, people be like, oh,
the world crumbles.
How he did that.
If he fell, I can't, man, I don't have no chance.
I'm a dude that God used to do the word, and that's pretty much it. And every now and again, I have to remind myself, I'm a dude doing the work of God. That's it. I'm not removed from anything else. I just choose to make better decisions just because of where I want to be in my relationship with God. And that's just it. I mean, it doesn't make me better or worse than anybody else. It makes me a dude who wants more.
That's good. Yeah, that's good.
Well, amen.
Okay, so now we'll just transition, because – So we talked about you. Well, so at one point you modeled, then you had your fashion lines, the best selling book, and now pastoring.
Oh yeah,
and now fatherhood, and now so now what's going on now what are you up to?
Okay, so I keep bringing up this one thing, like dad died. And so my dad dying was devastating, right? You were there. It was really devastating. And more importantly, it was just such a shock to my spirit. And what happened in that moment was this level of, I guess I'll use inception here, insert inception. There was this moment of inception where I realized that no longer does what I did fit who I am. And I realized I was doing this because this was a relatable place for my father and I. Like, this is where we connected in the fashion space. I got an accomplishment. He says, all right, son, good job. I'm so proud of you. And I say, yay, dad, I pleased you, you know. And we were rebuilding a relationship. So those moments were pivotal for us over the last 5 years.
Definitely.
And so now it was after he passed, it was kind of like, well, I don't even want to do this anymore, like at all. Like, I don't even have a passion for it. I don't have a reason for it. What do I do? And so greatly, God had already started to change my life through my Instagram, where he allowed me to be financially stable through social media. And so I started to, you know, ask people, if I do classes, if I were to show you how to take trips for free and to go here for free or to get paid to post, how many of you will do it? And people were like, show me. So we did the class. It sold out. We did another one. It sold out. We did it in LA. Sold out. We did it in New York. Sold out. And what I saw from that experience is that there's a need for what we were offering, and that it was an opportunity for me to shift into a new atmosphere, but more importantly, not by my own terms, like, because in fashion, everything was it was me. It was a self-indulgent platform. People are praising you and telling you how great you are, mm-hmm. or are lifting you up and patting you on the back. But in this space, I get to take somebody who had a dream or an idea but didn't know how to execute it in a certain realm, and now I get to highlight what they do and catapult them to the next level based on the experiences that I've had and the knowledge and wisdom that has been created through that. So I'm grateful that that kind of happened, but that's where I am now. So I have a thing called the Art of Digital Influence, and the Art of Digital Influence, AOD, is classes. We have classes where we have 6 months courses where students can sign up for 6 months and they'll have a 6 month curriculum. They have a graduation ceremony. And then I have a giant 14,000 square feet co-work spaces. And membership program that we offer for entrepreneurs to do photos, to do videography, to do whatever in this space. You rent it out. And you know, I also rent this space out. Hey, man, it's for rent. But at the end of the day, you know, like I created this thing that I saw is huge, which eventually got us up to TSU, got our curriculum into the school, and got me an opportunity to actually be a professor to teach it to people. So, you know, like this is a program that has these legs that are kind of carrying us along the way, where Google is calling and Reebok is calling and Adidas is calling and the Dallas Mavericks are calling. Like these opportunities that would have normally just not been available had there been no social media has now opened up doors for me and everyone else that is coming along that journey with us.
That's awesome.
Thank you, brother.
And this is a lot of space in here, man.
It's a lot.
We people can't see this behind the camera, but we could run a mile down.
It's room.
It's not even a voice cross country up in this piece.
Yeah, man. This is a situation, and it's a lot of space, but we're doing some dope stuff here, and we haven't even gotten started. So
yeah, man. If you have not. Well, first, I want to encourage the people to come to 211 North Irvay and just get the experience of the Holy Spirit in this place.
In the place, yeah.
First and foremost, and then definitely come check out the space and then get connected with AOD.
AOD, yeah.
AOD, man.
So Activate Church also happens in this place every Sunday and every Tuesday. We are in here. Worship is real. Like, it's real in here, John.
Man.
Like, you know, you've been some places where you're like, well, I'll lift my hands because the praise and worship leader told me to. But in here is like an experience that draws you in and you don't really want to be in here. But then you're like, all right, well, my hands are up. What happened? It just happens. Yeah. So.
No, you're definitely right. Especially because sometimes, you know, the weight of the week.
Yeah.
Like sometimes the weight of the week, we, of course, we should pray it away. We should pray.
Should.
We should. There's a lot of things we should do.
Should. Yeah.
But then we come in still heavy.
Yeah.
And then it's like, yeah, the praise and worship comes and then you just start.
Right. Oh. Right. And by the time the sermon comes, you know, it's fun. It's fun. I don't feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of rocks. You know, I feel like it's a bunch of people that are ready to receive a word. And by the time that word comes out, it's kind of just like, all right, well, he's explaining it in a way that's speaking directly to me. It makes sense. It's relatable. And he shows me how applicable that one message is to right now, relevance to today.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I thank God for making it as plain as possible.
Okay, so Mahara, you were just talking about how you were just talking about just the experience in the church overall, but now I know that you've been working on something, you've been cooking up something.
Yeah, I got some real dope stuff happening. So I have an awards ceremony coming up, but it's really like a birthday thing. So what happened was I was like, I have some really dope friends that I would like to honor that I haven't really seen be honored like they deserve. So I would like to have an event that honors these people, but on my birthday. So, okay. And then I did it, I said, you know what? I think this should be a thing. I think that this is a thing. So I created the DIAs, which is the Dallas Influencer Awards. And it's my opportunity to expound that grace that has been given to me and show appreciation for so many of the artists and entrepreneurs that we have in our city that use social media to kind of grow their businesses and to continue to expound what they're doing. So April 18th at the Angelica Film Center, I'm hosting my first DIA event.
Okay, April 18th at the Angelica, that's the one over off of
Mockingbird.
Okay.
Yeah.
Excellent. And if people want more information, or how can people follow you, just so we have that out there?
So on social media, it's Mahari Takai everything, MIMAHIRITAKAI on everything. And then my website is MaharitTakai.com. And then if you wanted to get more information about the event, I guess the best way to do it is to follow Art of Digital Influence on social media, or AOD on social media.
Okay, cool. I'll make sure to add all that down in the show notes. We'll have all the links. We'll have everything directed so that people will know exactly where to find you.
Asha Baba. Amen. Thanks, man.
So now we're gonna go ahead and do this segment I like to call Five Words.
All right, let's do it.
Okay, and Five Words is where you get the opportunity just to describe yourself in five words.
Man, that sucks. Okay. Okay. Explain myself in five words.
Five words.
Five words. Funny. Funny. Intelligent. Witty. Clever. Patient.
There it is. Oh, you're not patient.
Nah, that's not funny. As an inside joke, that's not funny.
He's actually very patient. Yeah.
Oh, I know I am.
Okay, now I want to ask you, just with this segment, I like every time when I bring a guest on the show, I like to ask them just somebody who they feel is, you know, out here, somebody who's really getting it, somebody who's really grinding, but they feel that they haven't received the proper accolade, the proper pat on the back, the proper, you know, attaboy, keep it going. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious, who would be your winner circle of the week? And this is just somebody you just want to highlight, just want to spotlight, and then just give them, you know, like a round of applause type deal.
I'm going to say this person because I feel like I haven't given them the proper outlet to say, good job, man, I'm proud of you. Brian Millage. So Brian Millage is like my best friend, one of my brothers from way back a when. And I feel like he's been doing this movement with this men's movement here in Dallas and like styling and killing it. And I don't feel like he gets a lot of the accolades that he deserves. So Brian Millage, congratulations, black man, you're doing well.
Yeah, Brian Millage, yeah.
Yeah.
That's definitely a good one. Definitely a good one. Now we're going to go ahead and just go right into this or that.
Mm-hmm.
So this or that is, I just hit you with a few rapid fire questions and then you just say one answer or the other. So if I say Sprite or Coke, then you would say one or the other.
If you say Sprite or, okay.
Yeah.
It sounded like you said Spider Coke and I was like, I don't even know what that is. Okay. Got it. Got it.
Yeah. Okay. Oh man. Okay. Beaches or mountains?
Mountains.
Pancakes or waffles?
Waffles. Neither are they gross, but go ahead.
Oh man. Chick-fil-A or Raising Cane's?
Can I pass?
Really?
Yeah, bro. Neither. Throw them both away.
Neither.
Mean it. Mean it from like my heart.
New York or LA?
Can I add one into one of that rapid fires?
What?
You need to put William Chicken in there. First of all, William Chicken. If I'm looking for chicken Williams tenders.
Over? Well,
I only think of chicken tenders thinking of any of those places because I don't like their food. But if I were to go anywhere to get anything, it'll be William Chicken to get the chicken tenders.
What if Chick-fil-A came right here with a sponsorship?
I mean, of course, I'm not talking badly about Chick-fil-A because I love sponsorship. But I'm just saying they wouldn't be my first choice.
Oh, fair enough. That's fair. That's fair. Everybody has their, you know, their preferences. That's fair.
I like Greece. I'm from South Dallas.
South Dallas.
So okay. I would like some Greece and some, I need.
You want it to bleed through the bag and you want it to come through the box.
Mm-hmm. And wow. I want to feel like I'm about to pass out after I've eaten the last bite.
Well, that's definitely what William Chicken does to me. I get the 3-piece mix, fried okra, sweet tea.
But I don't want the chicken. I don't want to ever eat their chicken. Like, remember, but I was vegan for a very long time. So the only thing of their meat that I can take is the tender. Like, I feel like I'm going to die if I eat anything else. But it's bomb. I mean,
that's fair.
It's bomb.
Yeah.
I don't know. I ain't eaten them in like 10 years. But
I haven't eaten Williams in a minute either.
Yeah.
Man, I might need to swing through and get a three-piece.
I mean, I got tenders on Sunday. That's why I'm bringing this up.
Oh,
because
man.
The opportunity presented itself because I drive through South Dallas. And so as we were coming through, I'm like, yep.
And then you got to get it from, because there's certain Williams that all Williams are not made equal.
They are not. They are not.
Yeah.
However, I will never get the tenders from over here again from South Dallas side. It's just, they're not made the same.
Well, so,
chicken,
I mean,
tenders are supposed
lazy.
To be this big
sometimes
right here.
Get lazy with the,
and
you're
supposed to be
too.
Able to eat one tender for 2 days. I mean, that's supposed to happen, but it didn't. So,
what you got?
They were like this big. They were little. I didn't know what was happening.
Well, I mean, you might know it's natural then. The one that's that big.
I don't want it to be natural. I went there to get the abnormal shaped, abnormal sized tender, fam.
Lord, that
mercy. Where is my tenders?
That's not even a tender then. If it's that size, that's a, what do you
It's a
call
baby
that?
Arm. It's amazing. It's amazing. What's the issue? Eat it.
Oh, my goodness. I cannot. Okay. Okay. Oh, wow. Okay, so now it's the part of the show where now we just give you the opportunity just to leave a final thought with the people. If, you know, there's somebody out there who, we'll just say this is somebody millennial age. We'll say they're around like 25, and we'll say they're just trying to figure out life.
That's good. Okay, well, it's a lot of pressure upon someone. But okay. So here's what I'll say. Everybody who is under the sound of my voice, I just need you to extend your hand to this camera, to your computer, to your phone, whatever digital outlet you're using. And I want you to remember this one thing as we touch and agree together, that there are a lot of people that'll tell you that the obstacles in front of you cannot move for you. But I am telling you that if you have your hand extended toward this phone, this computer, this technology, that if you have the ability to lift your hand and raise it here, you have the ability to move a mountain. I want you to understand that if anything in you, that anything in you believes that something can happen for you, you are the one who controls that destiny. Can no one close a door in front of you? No one can take an opportunity from you. No one can do what you are doing. You are your own individual vessel that God particularly made for this. So whatever it is that you think you can do, if you can lift your hands and touch the screen, then I can guarantee you, you can make it happen. That's it.
Amen.
Amen.
Gotta go get the offering plate.
Yeah, please. But don't give it to me. There's a couple of people downstairs that could really use it. Like the buddy keep asking me for $2. So I give them $2 every Sunday. But anyway, I'm just saying.
I mean, that's real. We're right in the cusp of
we're
ministry.
We're in the heart of ministry right here. Like,
right here, man.
You get to walk over someone every Sunday that either is going to prove that you are faithful to God or you are not. Can I have a dollar? Can I have a dollar? And at this point, I just stop giving the dollars away. And it's like, come get some need.
Yeah, just come
just
up
come
here.
Up here.
Just come up here. Two you floors. Know.
We've gained a couple of members.
We actually have.
Quite a few of them that were homeless. And now they're here and they have jobs. That's all God. They have jobs. One Sunday we were here and they were getting dressed to go on job interviews.
Yeah.
From church, but they came here to have church. And you guys don't understand like what we're doing here in this community and what God is really doing inside of this church, because this is growing beyond us, man. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and she's one of my good friends. She was like, wait, you pastor a church? I didn't know that. I seen something on Sundays, but I didn't know what you were talking about. And I was like, well, yeah, I have a pastor a church, and it's a really dope church. Yeah, it's just Activate Dallas 1.
Yeah, I was going to say Activate Dallas. I wasn't even going to say the one. I thought there was a one, but I didn't want to forget.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's that.
But, yeah, so everybody, if you'd like to follow on Instagram, go to Activate Dallas 1. Activate Dallas 1 on Instagram. And then also, if you'd like to make sure you follow Reverend Mahari Takai, as well as best-selling author, father, husband.
I'm a really good husband, by the way. I am. I just give myself credit.
I mean, hey. But we're gonna go ahead and get out of here. All the information you need will definitely be down in the show notes to get connected, so you can find out more information. But this is Jonathan Jones, TEDx speaker and best-selling author, here with Reverend Mahari Takai, husband, father.
I mean, this is so awkward.
Reminding you to speak your success, believe in your greatness, and continue to create the life and business of your dreams. Why would you want to live any other way?